Good morning. God is so kind to speak to us in his word, and it is a joy to be with you and opening God's word this morning. Let's pray to our kind God. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Thank you, our Father, that hope in you is never disappointed. Please restore our fainting souls with your word this morning. Amen. Please open John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. It's probably the best known verse in the whole Bible, and you may well be thinking, what is this idiot doing on his first Sunday in a new church, preaching on something that everyone knows already and that everyone has heard preached better 100 times? But I'm deliberately bringing us back this morning to the most basic, most simple, and most important truths in the Christian faith. All over the world, the plans of human beings have been on hold and disrupted for a year and more. Death and unemployment and lockdown, they have rewritten the map of what we can do together. All of our church programs in every church in the world just thrown up in the air. But now that Boris is gradually opening the gates, better not say opening the curtains, which makes this a very good time to come back to God and ask what is most important. And for Bible Christians, that takes us to God and to his inner life, to the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and to what God did in Jesus 2,000 years ago. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. If the Queen allows her grandsons to risk their life in the armed forces or in piloting rescue helicopters, then you can take it she thinks those things are important. If God the Father gave his one and only Son to the world, then we can take it this is the heart of his love for the world, that he thinks this is important. And I'm not a total idiot, so I'm only planning to preach on one word this morning. The All Souls Sermon Library has about 50 sermons on this passage, so you can go and get the rest from there if you want. We're just going to look at the word whoever. John 3:16, it is the most famous verse in the Bible. It's probably the most loved verse in the Bible. But the way that John has put his gospel together, I think he expects us to struggle to believe or struggle even to understand this verse. I certainly didn't, and I still battle to, really. John 3:16, it lays out two possible places you can be. You can perish or you can have eternal life. And in John 3:16, you can move between the two because God loved the world and gave his Son. And you move when you believe in him. And 3 verse 16 is shocking because it says whoever believes. And we're going to think together about what whoever means. And I suspect we'll be less likely to agree with Jesus because we've done that thinking. But it is only, all we're going to say is just what the word whoever was meaning all along. And it makes a profound difference to whether we love in the way God loves in Jesus Christ. So let me take you through that in stages. I want to start with the way that most people think it works with God. Most people, they would draw a large box labeled neutral space. And they'd say, that's where we all start. Until we hear about Jesus, we're in the neutral space, that's okay. And then thoughtful people would draw out two arrows out of neutral space. They'd say the whole point of neutral space is to make a decision about Jesus. If you believe, then you get whatever it is that Jesus is offering, eternal life or endless perfect golf or whatever you think. But if you reject Jesus, then you miss out, or maybe Jesus gets sad with you or something like that. And that's how most people think it works. And they'd expect Jesus to agree with them. But Jesus presents a shockingly different view in the most famous verse in the Bible. There aren't three boxes, there are only two. And John 3:16 says that God acted in Jesus so that whoever believes can move from the left-hand box to the right-hand box. So what does whoever mean? Well, it means that everyone starts off on one side of the picture altogether. Everyone starts off perishing in the language of our verse, and everyone stays there unless they believe. And he's also saying, this is what whoever means, that absolutely anyone, if they believe, can move from death to life. Everyone and anyone. That's what whoever means. And I'm hoping there'll be a picture come up at this point that has those words on there. And I suspect that most of us, we put in exceptions to the everyone and the anyone. So something like, well, surely there's an exception for the people who are basically fine, good enough, the people who God should be okay with. So it's everyone except the good people are perishing, maybe. And then there's an exception for the people we really don't like at the moment, the people who are beyond the pale, the people God shouldn't love. So anyone, apart from the real scumbags, can have eternal life. And I said that John expects us to struggle to believe whoever. He expects us to reach for our exceptions. So he builds the first part of his book around those two misunderstandings. And I don't want to step too much into what's going to be a series in John 2 to 4 that Johnny will be leading for us in a few weeks' time at the 5:30 service. But let me just show you some interesting things around this verse, this well-known verse. So earlier in chapter 3, we meet a very, very good man called Nicodemus, a real possible exception. Then in chapter 4, we meet a woman who is designed to be a maximum contrast with Nicodemus, someone to religiousize, someone very, very far away. And by the end of two chapters, you're supposed to be able to add them to our diagram. So maybe a little stick man, Nicodemus, in the left-hand box. Everyone, even Nicodemus, is perishing. And I've tried on the picture there to be true to what the text is saying, and it's stark in the way that John's gospel often is. If whoever believes can cross over to life, then John must be saying that everyone starts without it and that no one has life unless they believe. But also, in John's gospel, you can place a little stick woman, maybe with a skirt, though some people have commented that at the installation service on Wednesday, I wore a dress and my wife didn't. So draw her however you'd like to in your own notes, but place her, the woman from chapter 4, in the right-hand box. Anyone who believes, that's what whoever means as well. Anyone who believes, even your exceptions, even the Samaritan woman, has eternal life when they believe in Jesus. And that idea, that is explicitly what verses 17 and 18 unpack for us. Verse 17 says that Jesus' visit to earth is a rescue. He hasn't come to condemn, but he's come to save. And the great shock discovery of the Gospels again and again is that Jesus meets people who no one expects God to love, people who no one expects God to rescue, and he offers them life and forgiveness. He hasn't come to condemn, but to save. But does that mean that no one then is condemned? Well, clearly not if you look at verse 18. Jesus came to rescue, which means that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but everyone else stays where they were already. The verse says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And the final verse in the chapter says the same thing, same whoever. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains. They stay. God's wrath remains on them. Well, we're going to take a break now, and after we come back, I want us to look at the consequences of whoever. And they are wonderful and they are challenging. Welcome back. We've looked at John 3, verse 16, We've said God's love means there is a way to cross from death to life, and that that way is open to whoever believes. And we've had some possibly unsettling thoughts about what whoever really means. And we've built up that diagram that I think is going to be back on the screen now. And we're going now to look at some of the consequences of what John's gospel is saying. Consequences for us and God, and for us as a church, as we begin to crawl out of COVID together. And I'm alive to the fact that Jesus' understanding of his work is controversial and unsettling. I found that personally, as some of you heard on Thursday night, if you joined us then. So think first, consequence, think what we learn from placing Nicodemus into the verse. He's the man in chapter 3. He is moral and religiously expert, and he comes to Jesus expecting Jesus to be delighted to have him. And many of us will know people like him. I was him, very profoundly. And Jesus sends him away with the message that, Nicodemus, you would need to start your whole life over again from scratch, with no more credentials than a baby has. You must be born again, Jesus says to religious expert Nicodemus. So whoever believes has life. And Nicodemus, if you don't believe, even you, no matter who you are, you stay where you are without life. And the value of him at one end of the scale is that it puts people like me with a religious background in our place. And the same for everyone we know who is moral and looks like God should be okay with them. If Nicodemus needs to believe, then really, really everyone needs to. Second consequence, what we learn from placing the woman from chapter 4 into the verse. I think John's first reader would be so shocked to see Nicodemus go home without life that the reader would almost give up on the whole project. You know, clearly, no one is going to get life. Jesus, you are too demanding. Go home. Then they read chapter 4 with their mouth open as someone from the opposite end of their society spectrum is met by Jesus and invited to have life and challenged and accepted and forgiven. And the value of her is that it forces the offer open to anyone here listening who wonders if God really loves them or really intended to give his one and only son for them. And the same thing for anyone we know who is far from God and opposed to him or is the kind of person our society condemns without reservation. If she can believe, then really anyone can. This is the true love of God in his son Jesus, not automatically delivered to all, but offered to all. And whoever accepts and believes has eternal life. So think third of the consequence for how we think about Jesus. This means we all need this. None of us deserve life. He comes to give his own life, to offer it to us. And only he can help us with what we most need. Maybe some of us this year have learned more about the way we're not indestructible. And in particular, there have been heartrending stories coming out of Indian hospitals this week. And that sense of need has been profound. And I wonder, many of us probably watched the BBC interview with Manjusha Mathew. She's an ER nurse in Delhi, facing that pressure to save everyone. And she said, everyone thinks they will get better because of us. They say, sister, help us. Doctor, help us. You are God. God with the power of life and death. And then she said, we get emotional. We do everything we possibly can and we can't do any more. It's hard to have people think you are God and that you should be able to save their lives. And we've learned, I think, this year, we've learned that Boris isn't God. Maybe we all knew that. We've learned the NHS even isn't God and Manjusha isn't God and the vaccine isn't God and 40 more years of relative good health isn't God because we need someone who can answer the problem of death for us. And Jesus is God. There's a consequence right there for us. We need to elevate him to his right place as the one and only answer to the life and death questions of our world, because he is the one and only Son of the Father given for us. And we need to understand him the way he asks to be understood. There's another consequence. Jesus Christ explains himself to us, and we need to be a church that follows him as disciples, as he teaches us. And he explains himself as the rescuer sent into the world. Christianity is a rescue religion. And the dynamic that we've spoken about that perhaps feels controversial, the everyone, anyone, whoever dynamic, that is basic to every kind of rescue you ever read about. And that is where Jesus, the hero of our lives, belongs. We've heard the names of two new London heroes in the last week, two friends, Bernard and Jimmy, who last weekend they threw themselves into the Thames at London Bridge to try and rescue someone in the water. Some of you will know by now that I sometimes put myself at night on the Thames in that area of town for fun as my hobby, in a small boat dodging the other water traffic. So I have some idea of what it would have been like. But I do that with lights and buoyancy aids and radios and immersion suits and tow lines and rescue devices. But Bernard and Jimmy, they saw someone go in the water and they looked for her. And they couldn't see her. And they said, all night we can look for her. And so they decided the only way was to get in to rescue her. It was 12 minutes after high tide. The Thames would have been dark and wide and cold, maybe 11 degrees, which without safety kit, that gives you 9 minutes, something like that, in the water before physical incapacity sets in. And the casualty and Bernard, wonderfully, were both pulled safely from the water. But they didn't find Jimmy's body for 6 hours. And when they asked his family and his ex-schoolmates what made him do it, the quote was, no one who knew him was surprised. There's a hero. Every rescue situation is like this at root. Here is a bad situation. She is drowning in freezing cold water. Here is the rescue, the hero, the lifeboat, and here is the rescuer's hand. It is life and death. That's the way God sees our world in his love. No one who knew him is surprised that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And you see how that helps us with what is most important after COVID. Because with the hand of rescue extended, you either stay where you are and continue to drown, or you accept the rescue and you live. Thames Lifeboat Station is, I think, the only continuously staffed professional lifeboat crew in the country, because the Thames is so dangerous to people who enter the water. And it is also the busiest, sadly, busiest lifeboat station in the country. I've met some of the crew and they said they need to be there in 2 minutes or less. In fact, in the conversation, they said, we may stop this conversation at any second and go straight to our boat because this is life and death. So there's an urgency to it for us as we work out what is most important in our life after COVID. Then as well, there is an emotional consequence. I wonder sometimes how many Christians who sing rescue songs haven't actually had personal experience of being rescued. I can think of more than one occasion when someone has saved my life and there is profound gratitude. That's one emotion. But I can also think of a time when it needed nearly every emergency service to come and sort me out in the same day. I'll tell you the story one time, but not now. And I was grateful, but I was also profoundly exposed and humiliated in part. And that's what the verses 19 to 21 talk about, why we walk away from a rescue, why Nicodemus did. So final consequence. Just think about the freedom that this whoever gives us as Christians, as we engage with a world full of people who God loves. Everyone needs this, and anyone can benefit. There's the freedom. If we can get over the kind of prejudices that John is working with when he lines up Nicodemus and the unnamed woman next to each other, if we can get over that, then we can tell absolutely anyone about Jesus and his love. They all need him. You're not wasting anybody's time. And we have not a burden, but an exciting privilege to share God's rescuing love with anyone. So John 3, verse 16, it's not nice. It's far more than nice. It's about undeserved love and rescue. And Christians, we sing songs about how wonderful it is to be rescued, and it is. But we sing those songs so easily that I wonder if our hearts really have processed what it is that Jesus has done for us and what it is that we are offering to others. I suggest that these ideas, they are far bigger and far more challenging than we usually think. I'm going to lead us in prayer now. Our Father, we thank you for your extraordinary love for this world, with all its brokenness, with all the ways that we have not lived up to your standards and your ways and your love. And we thank you that you love this world so much that you sent Jesus and you gave him and he gave his life. And we ask our Father that we would commit ourselves as a church, as people, to offer that life to others, that all those, whoever believes in the Son, would have eternal life. In his name we ask. Amen.